Good morning, everybody. Today is Sunday, April 19th, and it's good to be with you again. I trust you had a wonderful Easter, and as you celebrated just the resurrection of Christ and even his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, that's what the celebration of Easter is for the believer. It is that the grave could not hold Jesus, and because the grave could not hold Jesus, he became the eternal Lamb of God slain for our sins, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. The scripture says that because he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so I trust you had a great week celebrating that or focusing on that, because we celebrate that all the time. But today I would like to share with you, just out of the scriptures, just a message I feel led to share with you today about God's faithfulness and expectations. God's faithfulness and expectations. So why don't we just open up in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. That, Lord, you are the God of covenant. That means that you enter into a deal with us. You make promises and you don't break them. Lord, we're covenant breakers, but you have never broken a promise. And you're faithful, and your mercy endures forever. And we just thank you that we can rest in that assurity in the rock, that when you say something, Lord, it is truth, and that you don't go back on it, and that you are faithful always. And we thank you also that as we look at expectations today, that you would open our eyes to the reality of this, and that we could in turn worship you better in spirit and in truth, and learn your ways so that we might walk in a way that is transformational, but also expressive, so others can be blessed by our lives. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, as I said, I would like to just share today about God's faithfulness and our expectations. And actually, what I want to share with you ultimately, which I'll probably end up doing next week, is the story about my father and how God just was so gracious in revealing to me and to my family that at some point he surrendered his heart to the Lord. We don't know when, we don't know how, but it's an amazing story of how God showed us that. And I have the privilege of meeting with some pastor friends almost every Wednesday. And one of my pastor buddies asked me to just retell that story because there was someone there who was new. And we were kind of talking about just that, in that vein of God's faithfulness. And so he had me share that story this past week. And that was Wednesday, so it was, a few days ago. And as I just started to think about that, I really feel led to share that online, you know, so that others can just see the beauty of what God did. And so, but like I said, that'll probably be next week when I finally get to that story and conclude this message, because it's going to be too long. I really need to lay the foundation for that this week. And so that story will be most likely next week, because I don't want to make this week too long. But basically, I just want to encourage you through this word that God is faithful, but that doesn't mean he's going to do things according to your expectations. I want to say that again. God is faithful. He'll do what he promised. He answers our prayers, but he doesn't necessarily do it according to our expectations. If you want a portion of scripture that I'm going to use to share with you today, it'll be out of Acts chapter 9. Acts is the book right after the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 9. It starts out and it says, now Saul will soon be the Apostle Paul, but his birth name is Saul. And it says that he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So Saul, before he had an experience with the living Christ, he was probably the most adamant adversary to the church of the people of the way. That's what they were called, people of the way. And in this portion of scripture, we get the account of Saul's conversion. And it says, so while he was still breathing out threats in verse 1 and even murder, he was the one who was very influential in the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And it says that he went to the high priest in verse 2. He asked for letters so that he could go to the synagogues in Damascus. And if he found anyone belonging to the way, that's believers, Christians, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's going to go into synagogues where people are worshiping in Damascus, and he's going to find people who have betrayed the Jewish faith, have betrayed the traditions and the law of Moses in his eyes, and he's going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Can you imagine? I mean, this guy is just fiery-eyed, zealous to get rid of this new group of people that are Jesus followers because he was such a heretic, and God killed him because he was cursed of God. And so it says in verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened. I like when the scripture says that, it happened. That as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Verse 7, and the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but not seeing anyone. And so Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. And so they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat or drink. And now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision. God still gives visions. He still gives dreams. He still speaks to people specifically. He says, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying on his hands on him and that he might regain his sight. So God gave a vision to Ananias to go see Saul, and God gives a vision to Saul that a man is coming named Ananias to lay hands on him. In verse 13, but Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard so many things about this man, how much harm he did to your saints here in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So the word got out that Saul was, you know, this menace to everybody who was following Christ. And everybody knew that he had gotten letters and authority from the chief priests and all those in Jerusalem to come and drag these people back to Jerusalem. And so in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Hey, there's a promise you can claim for everyone who likes to name it and claim it and claim the promises of God. Unfortunately, we only like to claim the ones that we think are good. Well, he said, you will know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't hear many people claiming those promises. But God has a prepared furnace for all of us. God, the loving Father, to bring us into His likeness and into His character, into His nature, so that we can be as He is in character and nature. He has prepared for us specific trials, specific sufferings, specific furnaces that will burn the dross out of us so that we can be like Him. And so He says, this man Saul, I have to show him how much he'll suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you were coming, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And so that's an incredible story of just the Lord's mercy upon this man Saul, upon the church, and even upon us. Do you know, the Apostle Paul, Saul, wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. He was probably one of the most influential people that God used to bring the gospel to the Gentile church, to people who didn't know what it was like to grow up in a Jewish home or be a citizen of Israel. But here's my point, okay? We're talking about God's faithfulness and our expectations and how God will do things. So let me ask you a question. Do you think the church at this time was praying for relief from persecution? Even before Saul, and or even after Saul got letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus, do you think they were praying for deliverance from persecution? I think the answer to that is yes, absolutely they were. But let me ask you, do you think they were specifically asking for the salvation of Saul? I bet you there might have been a couple, but I bet you that was not the forefront of most people's prayers. I bet you they were praying for deliverance. I bet you they were praying, hey, I hope Saul doesn't come to my house. I bet you they were praying that, asking God that, you know, he would somehow keep Saul far away from them. But I bet you, I almost guarantee you, most weren't praying that Saul would be saved. Or do you think they were even praying that Saul would get a personal visit from the Lord Jesus Christ? You see what I mean here? Nobody had that expectation, but God did it that way. So who would have had that expectation? I doubt anybody would have. But God did it in a way that only God can do. And that's my point in understanding and talking about expectations. When you pray, you know, just like me, just like everybody, we have an expectation when we pray of what that answer is going to look like, or how it's going to transpire, or how God's going to accomplish it, or how it's going to play out. You know, you pray for a job, you pray for a restoration of a relationship, you pray for their finances, or you pray for people to come to know the Lord. And we have expectations on how we think that's going to play out. And so when I share with you the story about my father and how he came to the Lord, I had expectations on how I thought God was going to fulfill a promise he made to me, that my family would come to know the Lord. He made that promise to me back when I got saved back in 1985. And I'll share more on that next week, but I had an expectation of what I thought that would look like, but it played out nothing like my expectation. You know, think about some Bible characters. You know, Joseph, when God gave him a dream, and how in the dream his whole family is going to bow to him. Can you imagine how Joseph had expectations of how he thought that would play out? And it didn't turn out anything like that. How about Moses? when he met God at the burning bush, and God told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and I'm going to use you to bring them out. I'm sure Moses had some expectations, and I'm sure they were very different from how God played it out. How about David? King David, when he was anointed king, I bet he had no idea that he'd be chased around the countryside by the king. And then back to Paul. Nobody had the expectation of how Saul would come into the kingdom. And then Paul, you know what Paul's expectations were when he got saved and he's preaching the gospel everywhere he goes? Here's his expectation. He says, I need to know where the jail is in town because that's where I'm going to end up. That was his expectation. And so this, you know, there's a group of Christianity or a teaching or a stream in Christianity that talks about the name it and the claim it and proclaim the promises, etc. And some of that is such garbage. Because do you want it your way? Let me ask you that again. Do you want it your way? Do you want it done how you want it done, or do you want it his way? Because we're finite. He's infinite. He knows the perfect timing. He knows the perfect situation on when and how to accomplish things for the best of everyone involved. That's what a father does. And so the father has a perfect furnace for all of us. You know, think about it. If you were Joseph's mom or dad and you knew what was going on, how would you have prayed in that situation? You would have been like me. Oh, Lord, get him out of that pit. Get him out of the jail. Help him with Potiphar's wife. I mean, we'd be trying to get him out of everything that was preparing him for the very purpose God put him there. Do you want it your way? Do you want to name and claim everything? Are you that smart? Are you that intelligent? Are you that wise that you know how things should play out? Or why don't we just rest in God and lean on not our own understanding, but trust in him? So think about this, you know, the present situation we're going through. Have you been praying for revival? Have you been praying for a great awakening, that people would get saved? Well, I bet your expectation of how that would play out had nothing to do with a worldwide pandemic. How did you think he would accomplish revival? How do you think he would accomplish a great awakening in people's lives? Do you think he would do that by making everyone prosperous or give them great peace? Is that how he's going to do it? Of course not. No, he has to shake. He has to shake most of us at our core to get us to look up. Hardship does that. Adversity does that. Trial does that. And so let me tell you, Father knows how to lovingly and graciously strip a man of all the false things in which we trust. It hurts. It seems like it's the end of the world. Seems like it's the end. I can't bear it. But after time, it accomplishes his desired end, and how sweet we look back and that fire becomes. And so God is faithful. That is for sure. But our expectations of how God will accomplish these things are most likely off. Again, because he's infinite. And you're not. Sorry to break that news to you. He's the all-wise one, not us. And so, you know, in Scripture it says in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning that fiery trial that comes upon you. That's for your testing. Interesting there. Your testing. As though something strange is happening to you. It comes upon you to prove you. Think about that. Tests. Tests don't make you fail. Tests don't make you pass. All they do is just reveal your aptitude or knowledge or experience with that subject. That's what a test does. And then to prove you, it shows what's really in you, what's really on the inside. Either what he's, as a believer, what he's working on, or what he has already developed in you. And so the test comes and it just reveals that. It reveals what he's working in you or what he's already worked in you. And so think of this present situation that we're facing now. It's a fiery trial. It's a fiery trial to varying degrees, but it's depending on, you know, each individual situation. Some people are getting hit a lot harder than others. You know, I read a story or heard a story of a family that lost like 3 or 4 members because of this virus. I can't even imagine that pain. I can't even imagine that grief. And then there's those, obviously, who, you know, you have jobs that they're saying aren't essential and that income gets cut off. And then there's other families that it's barely touched them. The toughest trial they have to go through is just staying inside their house and limiting the social interaction with other people. But talking about the test and the proving, what this coronavirus and what we're going through has done is that it just shows, it reveals what's on the inside of you already. You know, are you fearful? Or are you at peace? You see, the test doesn't make that reality. The test just reveals it. It reveals what he's working on in you. It reveals what he's already developed in you. And so the Father wants to create in us the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of his character and nature, his image in us. And so in Galatians 5, you know, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? There's love, there's joy, there's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And how is he going to work those things in us? How is he going to make that our image? You know, I just wish there was like a button he could push and give me patience, but it doesn't work that way. I wish there was just there was some way that someone could pray and lay their hands on me and all of a sudden I would love like God loves. But it doesn't work that way. Because God has to take us through situations that birth in us his character and his nature. And that's how God does it. So if I want to have the fruit of the Spirit of love, what does he do? How does love get built in me? How does that character get built in me? He brings me in near and encounter hateful enemies. Because if I can't love my enemy, I can't love like God because I was God's enemy. So if I'm going to love like God loves, I have to be associated with, and he has to allow people to come into my life, people who don't like me, who might hate me, so that I can love like he loves. And at first, that's not an easy pill to swallow. But over time, it builds that character in you. How about peace? How's God going to develop peace in me? By putting me in stressful situations. How would I know I have peace if I'm not in a stressful situation? How would you know you have peace if the coronavirus didn't come? And that you look and you say, wow, Father, thank you that I've been on this journey enough with you to know that you have overcome the world and that I truly have that peace that passes all understanding. Or you say, wow, I'm really fearing, Lord. I thank you for this situation to reveal in me what you're working on. How about patience? If he's going to give me patience, what's he going to do? He is going to put me in situations where I want to pull my hair out. How about kindness? Kindness. He's going to put every scoundrel in front of me so that I have to be kind. Or gentleness. He's going to put me in front of hard, stubborn people so that I can be gentle. Or the last one, self-control. How in the world can I grow in self-control without temptations? It's impossible. And so what was your expectation on how God was going to bring you into Christ-likeness? Was it through prosperity? Was it through him giving you everything you claim? Was it through him answering every one of your prayers exactly as you wanted it to be answered? Or were you going to be brought into his nature through suffering and through trial, just like his son did? It says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Rare. It is rare. Rare is the human who can be built without being broken down. It just doesn't happen that way. I don't know what your expectations were when you decided to follow Christ, but he said, take up your cross and follow me. Let me tell you, Father knows how to lovingly and graciously strip a human, a man, a son, a daughter of false things that we trust in. And it hurts and seems like it's the end of the world, but afterwards it accomplishes his desired end. How nice that is for the Lord to just be able to trust him in that way. So Christians want to be like Jesus, but without following him to the cross. I hope that's not your expectation. Because he said, let a man follow me, deny himself, take up his cross. You know, that'd be like a comparison. It'd be like someone who goes to the gym and wants to develop muscle mass but doesn't want to have any resistance. That is a false expectation. Okay, enough about that. I think you know what I mean about having expectations. That God is bigger than our... If the scripture says he'll do above and beyond what you can ask or even think, obviously your expectations aren't either big enough or they're slightly off. But God will do things. He'll just do them a way you didn't think. So next week, I want to share with you just on the faithfulness of God and how in my Father's salvation and how it didn't go according to my expectation. You know, he went to home to be with the Lord on, I believe it was June 22nd of last year. And God was so gracious to me and to my family to confirm that he was with him in eternity, in heaven. He didn't have to do what he did for me. He didn't have to give me that assurance, but I'm so thankful that he did. And it's an amazing story of how he did that. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, or even more, he just confirmed it over and over. And I think it's going to encourage you, and I think it's going to give you hope and faith for those who you love and those situations in your life where you want to see your people in your sphere come to know the Lord. It may not happen how you expect. It may not happen in your timetable. It may not happen the way you want it to happen, but he is faithful, and his mercy endures forever. Father, we thank you for that reality. We thank you that we can rest in your goodness. We can rest in your certainties. We can rest in your realities. When the voices come and the alternative realities try to press us into their mold, and when the world tries to press us into its mold, we thank you for your spirit and that your truth sets us free. And so we just thank you for the salvation of all those who've been praying for their loved ones and for their family members and for their workers and for their neighbors and for all those people, Lord, that you may not happen the way we want it to, but your ear is not deaf and your arm is not too short to save. Just like you arrested Paul on that Damascus road, you arrested Saul, and you brought him into the family. We thank you that you still do that over and over again. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you. Have a great day, and I'll see you next week. God bless. Bye-bye.